So we sometimes share our first names with other people. And then our names can be common. Sometimes our names are not so common. And rarely they're unique. You know, some of you can relate to that. You share a name with another person. Thankfully, we have our last names to save our identity, right? Now, if we happen to have a first and a last name that we share with another person, then we really hope our middle name can save our identity. Well, a few years ago, my daughters and I got to attend a farce show, a fun comedy. We laughed a lot. I hadn't laughed that much in my life. So there was these ladies who were all named Mary. Very appropriate for our lesson here. And somehow, one of the ladies' last name couldn't be identified. So she got the identity Mary Mary. Too many Marys to keep up with. But the title of our lesson today is, Who is Mary Magdalene? We're going to focus on her. Our lesson is not just to get her name straight. It is really to learn who Mary Magdalene truly was. She's one of the extraordinary women in the Bible that we're studying. We have learned in our study so far that all these women were called extraordinary not because of who they were or what they had done, but because of the extraordinary God they knew, they served, and they loved, and his extraordinary work in their lives. And Mary Magdalene is one such woman we will learn from today. But before that, let me give you a list of Marys in the Bible. You may know some of them already. And then about the women, we'll read through in our references today. So Mary, we know, the mother of our Lord Jesus. We know Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Mary, the mother of James the Less, who was one of Jesus' disciples, and Joseph. And then Mary, the mother of John Mark from the book of Acts. That's my list. If you have any more, you can always come and let me know later. That brings us to Mary Magdalene. We don't have much of a background about her, other than she was from Magdala in Galilee, which is about 2 to 3 miles north of Tiberias. Magdalene was not like her title. It was sort of a last name in a way, but really giving her the identity where she came from, her hometown of Magdala. Now we know our Lord Jesus was also called Jesus the Nazarene because he grew up in Nazareth. He was from Nazareth. Now in the Eastern cultures, there are still some who use the name of their hometown, their house name, or family name for their last names. I'm not going to share much about my last name, but there's a story behind that. So you see, in the first century, the women were known by their male authority. Their identity was based on the male authority in their life, whether it was their father or their husband. Scripture doesn't specify to us Mary's male authority. But one thing we learn about Mary, that her identity was not just her name, but it was a changed life. Her life was a redeemed life. How do we know that? A truly redeemed life is a changed life. A truly redeemed life is a changed life. And we will learn that through selected scriptures today. Mary Magdalene is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. The first 4 books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Most of us are familiar with that. And it was hard to pick a passage to just talk about her. So we're going to have some sword drills this morning. I hope you're ready with your sword and you're ready to go. Okay, so from Mary's life, we will learn today 4 marks of a redeemed life. 4 marks of a redeemed life. For those taking notes, here is our outline. Mary's conversion by the Savior, Mary's commitment to the Savior, Mary's encounter with the Savior, and Mary's witness for the Savior. And as we go through, I will repeat that again for us. So the first mark is Mary's conversion by the Savior. For that, let's turn to Luke chapter 8, and we will read the first 3 verses. Like I mentioned earlier, we don't have much background about Mary, her family, other than just a few things, and we'll try to gain that from this passage here. Luke chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another. He, that is the Lord Jesus, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now it says here, demons had gone out of her. Important to know, not one, but 7. Mark, the Apostle Mark, mentions her by name also in his gospel, and he further writes that Jesus casted out 7 demons out of her. So the Lord Jesus did that miraculous work of casting out demons from Mary Magdalene. He delivered her from a pitiful state. Now, there are some misconceptions about Mary Magdalene, and if you've read your book, John MacArthur, you know, gives us more details, but I'm going to highlight just a few things. And while you're in Luke 8, just look up to Luke 7, and we will look at verses 37 and 38 together. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining, he that is Jesus, reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. So here we see this particular woman who's called a sinner, one who's immoral, was anointing Jesus' feet with costly perfume. Now commentators say that it is unlikely that this woman was Mary Magdalene. Why? Because we know Luke is a very thorough historian. He has done all his research, he says that in his gospel, to give us what we have to read. And so he's not going to talk about this woman and then introduce her in chapter 8. If it was indeed Mary Magdalene, he would have mentioned her by name. So for the very first time, Luke mentions Mary Magdalene only in chapter 8. So we're going to leave the misconceptions to the side and move on and focus on what is the truth. So in those verses, we also read that Jesus started his ministry in Galilee, proclaiming the gospel, preaching God's truth, healing the sick, and casting out demons. We also learned this past Sunday from Pastor Tom on Matthew 4 about Jesus' temptation by the devil. He couldn't do more, so he left him until an opportune time. So this time frame in Galilee where Jesus was preaching the gospel, proclaiming God's kingdom, comes right after that as he starts his ministry. And so we know that Galilee was a hotbed for demon activity. Why? Because the devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He did not succeed in tempting him. And so he wanted to interfere with God's work that Jesus had come to accomplish. He made every effort to thwart God's plan. Now, demon activity was prevalent at that time for this specific reason. But as believers, the question is that happening now? Well, Jesus, our Savior, if you're a believer, you know he has conquered death, conquered the enemy. So we need not worry about that because God's word tells us in 1 John 4:4, he who is in me is greater than he that is in the world. And in Ephesians 6, which talks about the armor of God that equips us for a spiritual warfare as believers, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have God's truth treasured in our hearts and for us available to be equipped with. As believers, we need not fear. We live in a sinful world filled with devils. One of the hymns says that. This world with devils filled, right? So there is the enemy, his devils all around us, and they're continuously trying to tempt us, but we need to be reassured from God's word that his Holy Spirit dwells in us and we have his truth if we are believers. Well, listen to some verses from Matthew 4 and 9. They emphasize about Jesus' ministry, his purpose that he came for, preaching the gospel, proclaiming God's kingdom, healing the sick and the demoniacs, all that's mentioned. In Matthew 9 specifically, though, it says that he had compassion on them. So he had compassion on them to heal their bodily illness, their torment, and ultimately the purpose was to proclaim to them God's kingdom and the truth. Now, we're not just talking here about exorcism or casting out demons, right? But it's important to note the intensity of demon possession, not by one, but seven demons, and what Mary Magdalene was plagued by. So here are some characteristics of demoniacs or demon-possessed person from Scripture. They were extremely violent, screaming, and causing self-inflicted wounds. Some became mute, deaf, blind. They were convulsing. Their behavior had crying out, grinding teeth, foaming at the mouth, becoming stiff, such torment. These people were not immoral. They were victims of torment and torture by the enemy, by the evil spirits. They were deemed outcasts and pariahs. But we also know from the Bible in Matthew 8 that the demons recognized, the enemy recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. They implored Jesus by God. They knew that Jesus could torment them. They knew that only Jesus had the authority to cast them out. So they trembled. They feared him. We know that from James 2:19. James says, "You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Now, we also learn that Jesus gave authority to his disciples to cast out demons. But in Mark 9, we learn that some of them couldn't do that. Only Jesus could cast out demons with his ultimate authority. Turn with me to Luke 11, just a few pages over. Let's look at verses 24 to 26. It says here, "When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And not finding any, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." Mary had seven demons. Her state was worse. Now, we don't know the details of her affliction, other than knowing that she had seven demons. But we can gather from what we have read that she may be afflicted in seven different ways. And we just read that. The Lord has chosen to not tell us that information. We can only imagine her state, sadly. But we know for sure she was under the bondage of darkness, under the bondage of the enemy. But the Lord had compassion on her. The Lord saved her. Now, no doubt where Mary was, she heard about Jesus. She heard about him proclaiming the gospel, him proclaiming God's kingdom. And she probably knew he was the one who could save her. But the Lord had compassion. He casted seven demons out of her. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, Jesus says, "Repent and believe." So the Lord saved Mary from the darkness, from a demon-possessed life, from her dark life. If you're a believer, you know each one of us has had a sinful and a dark past. But the Lord had compassion on us, and he saved us. Colossians 1:13 and 14 remind us, For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we learn, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. So there is no point in dwelling on your past, sinful, dark life, even though the enemy constantly wants to remind you of that, other than the reminder that the work God did in your life, and to think about that is important, rather than letting the enemy constantly tempt you to look back at your sinful past life. And then also to not look or hold others' past sinful life against them. We learn also that along with Mary, two other women were healed. Joanna and Susanna are mentioned by name. Matthew Henry, I love what he says. He says, all true penitents have a true love for the Lord Jesus. Has the Lord saved you? Has he given you a new life? Has he transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption and forgiveness of sins? Have you been converted as Mary Magdalene? If you are, praise the Lord. Give him all the glory. Love him. Obey him as true penitents. Sadly, if you have not been converted, know that there is hope. Jesus invites you to repent and believe him alone for your salvation. So Mary's conversion by the Savior was not just a reform. It wasn't just clean the house, the demon is gone. It wasn't that. It was a transformation. It was the old is gone, the new has come. The darkness is gone, the light has come. So it wasn't just a reform, it was a transformed life, a truly redeemed and a changed life. And how do we know that? It is manifested in Mary's responses. So next mark, the second mark of a redeemed life, is Mary's commitment to the Savior. We see her commitment, her devotion to the Savior. She followed him from Galilee to Jerusalem with the other women and his disciples. We learn that in Luke 8, that the women were healed. They contributed to their support, Jesus and his disciples, out of their private means. And Mary did that. She ministered to the Lord out of her private means. She served him. But the Lord allowed, Jesus allowed her the privilege to follow him along with his disciples. It wasn't common for women to follow rabbis in the first century, but Jesus gave her the privilege to follow him along with the other disciples. MacArthur Study Bible says, in Jewish culture, followers would support their rabbis. And Old Testament law also encourages people to care for the Levites. Now Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator, who owns and sustains everything, did not need anyone's support. He didn't need their care, their support, their money, but he was humble to receive that, to receive the care, the support, and ministry from his followers. And we see that model even in the epistles. Remember Paul and the Philippian church? Now the words support, contributions, minister, they all have the same meaning of service or serving. We read further in scripture, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It talks about the elders who rule over you, those who teach you, those who preach God's word to you, consider them worthy of double honor. We also learn that we ought to appreciate them for their diligent labor amongst us. I have to say, our church is generous, gracious. They care for our pastors, elders, leaders who shepherd and teach our flock. And my family has been a beneficiary of your generosity. So thank you for that. Further, Mary's commitment is highlighted in three events in the life of our Lord. I'm just going to mention that to you at his crucifixion, at his burial, and at the tomb. And we'll look at verses that correspond to it. So first of all, turn with me to Matthew 27, and we will look at verses 55 and 56. Many women were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Mark and Luke also mention that the women were standing at a distance. But John specifically tells us in chapter 19, verse 25, that they were standing by the cross. Now, how difficult would have been for these women to see their loved one go through such suffering. Their beloved Lord, they followed, they learned from, and now he appeared helpless. They probably wanted to cling to him at the foot of the cross, but they were in the midst of an angry mob. There were people who did not like Jesus. They did not support him or his followers, and easily they could have been shoved back from the cross, either by the crowd or by the Roman soldiers. So it's very likely that they were at the cross and they got pushed aside all the way, that they were gazing on their Lord from a distance who was going through this suffering. Sorrow upon sorrow. Imagine that. Now at his burial, let's go to Luke 23. So we're flipping through again. Luke 23, 55. Let's stay there just for a few more minutes. So Mary did not give up after Jesus was crucified. She followed him to the grave to see where he was buried. Matthew and Mark both emphasize that Mary Magdalene was there. They both talk about that. And then Luke tells us in verse 55, the same women who followed him from Galilee were there, further confirming their presence at the burial site. John 19, 38 to 42, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to give you a gist of that passage. It tells us about Joseph of Arimathea. I'm going to just digress a little bit here. He was one of the prominent members of the Sanhedrin, disciple of Jesus. He took permission from Pilate to take Jesus' body. He wrapped Jesus' body in linen cloth, laid it in a tomb, and rolled the stone at the entrance. And then we also learn about Nicodemus, who was also a member of the Sanhedrin, believed in Jesus. He joined Joseph and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight, to give Jesus a decent burial. Now Mary watched all of this. She was right there at the burial site. She would have wanted to help. She would have wanted to anoint her Lord with spices. She was perhaps making plans with the other women how they could help. She was indebted to her Lord, and she wanted to do everything to show her love for him. Now, she could have been in great danger. If she got caught, she would be killed. Yet, she persisted. She didn't fear that. Now, it also seems that this burial perhaps may have been in haste, and maybe his body may not have been anointed adequately. Why is that? John 19:42 tells us, therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So they had to quickly bury him before the Sabbath. Next, we come to Mary at Jesus' tomb. So stay in Luke 23, and there are a few more verses we will read. Look at verse 56 now. Then they returned, Luke 23:56. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So Luke mentions that Mary and the other women brought spices, which they had prepared, indicating that they had a specific plan and they had allotted time to do that. Mark mentions that they bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. We also learn that they bought spices. They purchased it by their own expenses. Now, a pound of myrrh in the first century was about $4,000. You can calculate the cost if Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh. Regardless of the cost, Mary and all other women bought spices, and they showed commitment to prepare Jesus' body to come and anoint him. That was her purpose, to give him a decent, proper burial. Now, it's important to note here, all the four Gospels write that Mary came to the tomb. So it was confirmed that she showed up at the tomb. Now, when did this happen? The first day of the week, after the Sabbath was over, early in the morning. Now, in anticipation, I wonder if she slept. Can you relate to this? If there's something coming up the next morning, are you able to sleep well? It's hard to get a wink, right? Because your mind's racing at 100 miles an hour to figure out your to-do list. I can just imagine her not sleeping because she was determined. She had a purpose to go to the tomb, take the spices that are prepared, and anoint her Lord. Now, in their zeal, it is important to also note they did not break the law. They kept the Sabbath. Here's a lesson for us. Temptation is always lurking around. But we can ask God's help, right? We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us, God's word to guide us to not sin. Now, when you love someone, what great lengths can you go to, right? You can show them your love. Sometimes money and time is not a limitation. You will do everything, we will do everything, humanly speaking, to express our love to them. If this is what we can do for our loved ones, then how much more for our Lord who gave himself up for us? Mary Magdalene's commitment is recorded for us to learn from whether she was standing at the cross, whether she was at his burial site, or whether she was at the tomb, and she spent all this time purchasing and preparing the spices. It is for us to learn from her commitment. She was possibly a single woman, and there was much danger to her life just as a follower of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a difficult trial for her. But she was committed. How could she stay committed? She knew her Lord. She trusted in him, and she was grounded in her faith. One commentator says, even when most of Jesus' disciples had fled, Mary stayed till the very end. How can we express our commitment to the Lord? Scripture tells us, Matthew 22:37-40, reminds us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then in John 14:15, we learn, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So stay committed to him. Now, the true test of our commitment is in the midst of our trials. I'm sure most of you have experienced that. Some of you may be in a trial right now. Hold fast to the Lord. Seek his help. Let God's presence and his word be your strength and your comfort. And use that to comfort and encourage others who may be going through a trial. Recall Psalm 23:4. Very familiar. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Mary Magdalene was in the valley of the shadow of death, without her Lord, in the midst of uncertainty and chaos. And we can relate to that. In our trials, we can remind ourselves of who God is. He is our good shepherd and what he's done for us. He is with us in the midst of our trials, and he promises to do that. So after Mary's dramatic conversion and her heartfelt commitment, next we learn about the privilege the Lord gave her of seeing him, seeing the risen Savior. So next, Mark is Mary's encounter with the risen Savior. Let's turn to John 20, and we will stay there for the rest of our lesson. John 20, verse 1. Now, this is one of the most important passages about Jesus' resurrection. Let me start in verse 1 for us. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. Verse 4, the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their homes. This was an unexpected encounter for Mary. She had come with the spices she purchased, prepared to anoint the Lord's body. What does she find? Stone rolled away. No body. The Lord is missing. This was an unexpected scene of resurrection. The grave clothes, the linen wrappings, did someone steal her Lord? Now, she was already mourning the loss. This must have added to her overwhelming grief that was already present. Now, she reported to the disciples. They came, they saw, they left. Mary stayed. She stayed weeping. Let's read verse 11 through 14 next. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now, Mark and Luke in their gospel also confirm that the angels, mention that the angels confirm the resurrection of Jesus. They say he's living. He's not among the dead here. He is risen. Now, Mary was weeping in her sorrow. She was oblivious to what was happening around. Much chaos, much uncertainty. Disciples had left. Don't know where to find her Lord. John tells us, in her sorrow, she could not recognize Jesus. She mistook him for the gardener and was inquiring about the missing body. She was distraught. Have you experienced this? Have your eyes been filled with tears? When we have overwhelming grief, eyes filled with tears, everything is hazy. We don't see clearly until all the tears are wiped away. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where have you laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." I couldn't do justice to this word. You would have to hear it in Jesus' voice. Only Mary heard it. Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Just a word from Jesus was enough to grab her attention. This was a divine encounter Mary did not expect, but the Lord had sovereignly planned for her. Psalm 139:16 reminds us, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written. The days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Mary Magdalene forever will have the title of the first woman who witnessed the risen Lord. Mark 16:9 simply puts, Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. And who was she? He casted out 7 demons out of her. That was her identity. The Lord converted her out of the dark life. Jesus gave her the privilege of first seeing and hearing him. Now, in a month, Lord willing, we will celebrate the resurrection. And we will declare, "He is risen." Indeed, he is risen. Our faith is based on his resurrection. John 11:25 teaches us Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and life." And in 1 Corinthians 15, another familiar passage, we learn about the risen Lord and he alone, our hope of resurrection. Verses 3 and 4 teach us Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the 3rd day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to many. Because of his resurrection, we have assurance of our salvation and eternal hope of being in heaven with our Lord forever. If you have never placed your trust in the Lord or doubt the resurrection, then know that this is an opportunity to repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. Now, other than Mary Magdalene, none of us can claim that we have had an encounter with the risen Lord. But there is something we can do. If we are saved by the Lord, he knows you. He knows us. He knows me. He knows our name, each one of us who has believed in him. Have you had a divine encounter with the Lord? Let's read John 10:3-4. You don't have to turn there. Jesus says, "The sheep hear," or rather it says here, "to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice." Mary knew Jesus' voice. Further in verse 27, and this chapter, John 10, is a chapter about Jesus, the good shepherd. Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you are a sheep and you follow Jesus, you know his voice. And he knows your name. You have that to claim. You may not have an encounter with the risen Savior, but he knows your name. Each one of us can say, "He knows my name." That's what we sang earlier. For those who are believers, we may have not had a physical encounter with the risen Savior, but there is a daily opportunity to meet with our Lord, to have an encounter with the Lord. How? Spending time in God's Word, praying, and while we await His return, getting busy in the right things, in growing to know Him more, to love Him more, and obey Him. Our conference recently just highlighted all the essentials. What are they? Worship, prayer, fellowship, Bible study, service, and evangelism. Be intentional about growing in your walk with the Lord in these areas. Now, here are a few things to think about if you're not involved in daily spending time with the Lord. Make corporate worship a priority. Don't be by yourself. Be regularly focused on prayer and Bible study. Ask yourself, I need to ask myself every day, have I had an encounter with the Lord today? Get involved in fellowship with other believers and in serving the local body. I know many of you do that really well. So take this as an encouragement and excel still more. Now, unbeknownst to Mary, she was a witness to this earth-shattering, world-changing historical event. How could she keep this good news? She has to share this. And lastly, we see the mark of a redeemed life, Mary's witness for the Savior. We will stay in John 20. So after her arrival to the tomb, Mary had witnessed her Lord's missing body, and then in an instant, she witnessed the risen Savior himself right before her, calling her name. What a whirlwind of emotions. I can barely say that. In one moment, you are overwhelmed with grief, and in another moment, you are overcome with joy. Can you relate to that? We go through these events in our life, joyful, sorrowful events, ebb and flow in all of our lives. Here we are attending the birth of a baby, a grandbaby, or attending a funeral or memorial service, or walking with a friend who is going through joyful or sorrowful event in their lives. In these times, we remind ourselves that the Lord is sovereign over all of it. He is fulfilling His purposes in our life. Now, all four gospel writers record these words. Go and tell. Go and take the word. Go and tell the disciples. Report to the disciples. And let's see what John 20 says in verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, that's Mary, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet descended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. She couldn't keep a secret. This was no secret to keep. This was good news to be shared. Go and tell is a command, an imperative to follow. This message of the risen Lord was to be declared to his brethren, to his disciples, and to the rest of the world. Mary obeyed that command. Although women witnesses were not known to be reliable in the first century, Luke 24:11 tells us that some of them did not believe her testimony and felt that it was nonsense, but the Lord had commanded Mary to do that. Go and tell. Go and tell. Now, the purpose of the Gospel of John is itself a witness to the Savior. It's a witness for the Savior. Listen to John 20, and the last two verses say, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We know the purpose of the Gospel of John, but that itself is a witness for the Savior. Go and tell is the command. We know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Some of you have memorized it. I'm going to read that for us. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I command you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Before his ascension, Jesus declares to his disciples about the power of the Holy Spirit that will help them witness. In Acts 1:8, we learn that, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth." Go and tell. It's a command. How can you and I be a witness for the Savior like Mary Magdalene? This is evangelism, sharing the good news, sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, you believe the gospel. You must obey the command to share the gospel. First of all, start with rehearsing the gospel daily. Who is the Lord? What has he done for us? If you have little children at home, if there are family members and neighbors who are unsaved, start there. Start praying for them. Start praying for their hearts to be softened to receive God's truth. Pray for yourself to be bold to open your mouth, that the Lord would open your mouth when it is the right time to share his truth. Opportunities at our church, children's ministry, youth, share the gospel with the students. And then we have the offer of evangelism class twice a year. Take time to attend that, to equip yourself, to be ready to share the gospel. And then there's Friday night evangelism that many from our church go out and share the gospel. That's another opportunity to consider. So today we have learned about Mary Magdalene, who she truly was, a changed life, a truly redeemed life, and four marks of a redeemed life. If you're redeemed by the Savior, converted by him, then rejoice and continue to grow in your walk with him. This is an encouragement. If you're falling short of your commitment to the Savior, falling short of your witness for the Savior, then know he can help you. Seek his help. Now here, if you are not able to identify with any of these marks, then know that the Lord invites you to repent and believe in him as your only hope of salvation. He alone is the risen Lord, as we learned. He alone is the soon and coming King. We sang that as well this morning. He alone is our hope of redemption and our future resurrection. Let us wait expectantly for our risen Savior to come back. Let's pray and thank him for this. Dear Lord, we just come before you with humble hearts. For you are good and you teach us your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you alone are the risen Savior. You alone are the hope of our redemption and our future resurrection. Help us as believers, Lord, to expectantly wait for you, and in waiting that we would continue to seek and grow to be more like our Lord. That we would be reminded of our conversion by you, that we would be excelling in our commitment to you, that we would daily seek to have an encounter with you, and that we would be excited to be a witness for our Savior. I also pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, that this would be their day to have an encounter with the Lord, that their old would be gone and the new would come, that they would not just experience reform, but it would be a transformed, a redeemed life for them. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we could gather, sit under the teaching of your word. I pray that you would use all of these truths for your glory, for our good, and may we use these truths to apply it in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.